I am certainly rewarded by your generosity and kindness to invite me to spend a week with you. You are especially intelligent and kind because you included my wife. And I think before we begin this week that it is appropriate and fitting that I should say some things . We seek a spiritual blessing. We seek during this week and experience with the Lord. And we need that experience, don't we? I bring no special gifts. This week is not the Henry Wright Show. I'm a minister of the gospel. A sinner saved by grace. And what I will do with you this week, your pastor or any other speaker of the gospel could do. But I do come with the faith and conviction that if the Lord allows a minister the privilege of standing in the pulpit for a week, it's because he will do something special through that man during that week. So I claim his promises and his blessings. The most important thing we can do during this week is to pray that God will speak to our hearts. Rather than just having another week and exercising ourselves in spiritual protocol, let's reach out and grab hold of the hem of his garment and let's believe that he can do something special for us. Let's be bold in our praying. He said, come boldly. Let's take him at his word. Let's be honest with ourselves. We do have needs, and one of the greatest temptations of the church is to use it as a cloak for a false sense of religiosity. Let's accept the fact that our membership in the church is an announcement that we have needs. If you don't need the Lord, why join the church? So we don't have to pretend this week. We don't have to act like we're better than we are, or know more than we know, or more saved than we are, because our membership in the church is a bold announcement that we need help. We don't have to pretend this week. We can just, in the words of the fearful and drowning Peter, cry, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And so it is in this faith and in this spirit and in this conviction that we come. And I want to thank you, Glenn, for sharing your people and your pulpit and your ministry with me during this week. The book of Genesis, as we begin to deal with the theme, Faith for These Times. The book of Genesis, the third chapter. And I'm going to read the story that's found there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Adam, Adam. For the Hebrew suggests that he repeated it three times. Adam. Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman. That's the way my imagination sees the story.
The woman.
See, Eve is behind the bush, so he's not going to say it loud. He's whispering in the Lord's ear.
The woman.
Whom thou gavest to be with me. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent. The serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. My subject, five questions that all of us must answer. Shall we pray? Bless us, Lord. Amen. It is very interesting to study the Bible. It's a classic book. No book tells stories like the Bible, because no book understands human beings like the Bible, and the Bible is a book about folks. Just plain old, ordinary folks. fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, children, grandparents, people trying to get through a day, people trying to make a living, people trying to pay their bills, people trying to get along with husbands and wives, people with ups and downs and frustrations and cares and burdens and worries. And it just pulls back the veil on people and shows us people as they are, good, bad, better, best. I used to be jealous of folk in the Bible because they're in the Bible, but the more I read it, the more I realize I'm there. I'm in the Bible. So are you. You're there. Read it long enough, you'll find yourself peeping right through the pages of the Bible. And this is the Bible's first classic story. The first man and the first woman, the beginning, the Genesis. And all of those things we like in a story are there. The good guys and the bad guys, and the heroine and the hero, and the villain, and the Savior. Thank God for the Savior. He doesn't wait until your chapters into the book to show up. Oh, no, he's there right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. The Savior's right there at the beginning. He steps on center stage right off the bat. So before anything happens, Henry Wright knows there is a Savior. That means it's not all downhill after that. It's all uphill after that. If there's a Savior, it can't get too bad. If there's a Redeemer, it can't be too drastic. If there's a solution, then who cares about the question? 5 questions. What are questions, anyhow? Well, I tried to do a little research, so at least I would impress you that I came prepared. Questions. They're used for several things. First, to gain information. We question to get information. We simply want information. But the second and most important aspect of a question is that its function is to get the person questioned to think, to reflect. And I want us to do a lot of that together this week, to reflect and think. Because, ladies and gentlemen, my increasing fear in the church is that too many in the church will be lost. I will not apologize for saying that. Well, you heard me say at the very beginning in my remarks that one of the things we must decide about the church is that the church is a gathering of the enfeebled. The church is a gathering of the insane. Sin is a form of insanity. You didn't know that? We're made in the image of God. God is perfect. So if we're made in His image and we sin, then we're doing something abnormal. Sin is insanity. It's a brief theological view of man. And so we assemble here to meet Him who can heal. And that's why in the church we can afford to confess our sins and admit our weaknesses and our contubrances and our distortions. Because in the church we admit we need help. And no one needs to look down on another because there's only one well person in the church, and that's the doctor. His name is Jesus. Folks don't go to a hospital, then walk up and down the halls and brag about how well they are. Neither do cancer patients criticize heart patients. Both need a doctor. Questions are used to make people think. Adam and Eve have been created. Chapter 1. And then they've been instructed to chapter 2. And then they are tested, chapter 3. And the first test comes in the form of a question. Yay! Hath God said? Think about it, church. The first question ever recorded as having been asked a human being was a question about what has God said. I suggest unto you this evening that the most important question in life is, do you know, first of all, what the Creator has said to you? You recall, don't you, that when you go out and buy a new appliance, TV, car, radio, washing machine, they give you, along with that new product, an owner's manual. You have noticed those, haven't you? They're dispensed with the product. It is the manufacturer's way of saying, look, I know that you have some reasonable intelligence, but you did not make this television set, Zenith says, I did. And so since you didn't make it, and we made it, and you're buying it from us, we give you with it a owner's manual that will be your prospectus, your directive. This will be sure that you know what to do with the product. Ladies and gentlemen, we did not make ourselves, but we were made by God. And one of the first basic things we must learn about life is that we do not know how to live it. Forgive me if I seem to be insulting this evening, but I only tell you the truth. We don't know how to live life. It's the thing we enjoy the most and the thing we do most consistently. You are listening to me tonight, aren't you? We're all about the business right now of living, but we don't know how to do it. So the Lord says, I give you an owner's manual. And the question I ask you, having given it to you, what have I said? And that question bestirs the church, ladies and gentlemen, in this November 1987. I'm beginning to wonder in the Seventh-day Adventist church sometimes, do we know what God has said? And ladies and gentlemen, if he has said it, it's important. And if he has said it, he means it. And if he has said it, woe be unto me if I dare to alter it. There is a brand, a new brand of Adventism creeping up out of the pews. And I'm trying to match it with this, and I'm having difficulty. A new brand of Sabbath keeping creeping up out of the pews, and I'm trying to match it with this, and I'm having difficulty. And it's interesting. It is Satan who raises the question. Eve? Yes. What did he say? Then in classic demonic style, he twists the word of God, Ricardo. Yea, hath God said? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, how puny can you be? He suggests to Eve that God has said she can't eat anything of any tree. You see, my young friend sitting in the audience tonight, the classic approach of Satan is to make you think that the church just limits you and you can't do nothing. Forgive me, I'm sorry, my English teachers are here. You can't do anything. You just can't do a thing. You can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't go to shows. You can't do anything. I mean, there's no tree you can enjoy. All the shade is evil. All the fruit is tainted. You can't do a thing. Eve. It is unfortunate, and we preachers are partially responsible. I won't let us take full blame, but I'll take some of it. We are partially responsible for sometimes painting a church and its don'ts. Ladies and gentlemen, I announce to you afresh this evening that we are set free in Jesus. Yes. And that the joy of our life is what we can do. Amen.
And anything denied me by the owner's manual is something I can function without, or it would not be denied. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Eve is disturbed. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then the Hebrew syntax changes. And in verse 3, there's an edge. I mean, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said we can't eat it. Can't touch it. There's aggravation there. How dare God limit me at all? Tell me what day I have to worship on, and tell me what foods I can't eat, and tell me where places I can't go, and tell me what clothes I can't wear. I mean, really, God, really. I am 18. And when you read Ellen White's comments in Patriarchs and Prophets, she makes it clear that Eve was showing for the first time her agitation. In fact, if she had really trusted the owner's manual and the God who wrote it, she would not have even been near the tree. Too many of us live our life like the men who were interviewing to be chauffeurs for this wealthy man. He made an announcement, you know, he needed chauffeurs, so he had them to come to the bottom of the hill. And there were three applicants who came. And he said, look, each of you will drive me up the hill and back down the hill. The one who does the best job, that's the man I'll hire to be my chauffeur. The first man got in this big limousine, and the rich man got in the back, and up the hill he went, driving and careening and handling that car with the deftness of hand and the tire squealing and sometimes coming right to the edge, but always keeping the car under the control, and back down he came breathlessly. The man got in and said, next. And the next man, right up. And if he thought the first driver had skill, this second man made him dwindle in his majesty. For he came even closer to the edge and drove with such skill and speed and handling the car. And back down he came. And the man got out and said, next. The third man eased up. Slowly. Round the turns. Carefully. Just almost using the brake at every little slight hint of danger, and back down he came and stopped. And the man said, slow, but hired. I don't want a driver who spends his time living too close to the edge. And Eve had been studying that tree and looking at that tree and arguing with God. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you tonight, what arguments are you having with God? Are there aspects of the church and its position? And do we sometimes pawn off such excuses as, well, I don't care what the brethren say, what the pastor says. I've got my own thoughts. The real issue tonight, my friends, is not what the general conference says or what the pastor says, but what has God said. And if God has said it, you cannot ease around it. And it may crimp on the most sacred corns on the toes of your soul. But if God steps there, you better find a cure. Amen. You better find a cure. He's about the business of saving us from ourselves and the foolishness of our ego. She'd been arguing with God. Ellen White tells us that. She really didn't think it was fair for the Lord to deny them that tree. We're made in His image. We have powers of reason and thought. Ladies and gentlemen, I must say this to you in love and kindness, for I say it to myself, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We really do not always know what to do. There are times we're in doubt. There are times we don't have answers. God has supplied them. That first question, what has He said? Well, ultimately, that led to the second question. They went on and ate and immediately experienced the dilemma of nakedness. Sin does uncover you, doesn't it? The sin of fornication is uncovered by the pregnancy out of wedlock. The sin of dope use is uncovered by the sin of a mind, the evidence of a mind bent out of shape. The sin of spending God's tithe is uncovered by a loss of financial prosperity and success. The sin of lying is uncovered by a host of distrusting friends. Sin always leaves us naked. And the next question that is asked by God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he said unto Adam, Adam, where are you? You see, the first question is, what has God said? And the second question follows it. Since you know what God has said, then where are you on it? Not do you know that the seventh day is the Sabbath, but where do you stand on the Sabbath? Not do you know that it's wrong to smoke, but where do you stand on the subject of that problem? You see, you must not just know, ladies and gentlemen, we must take a position. The spirit of Martin Luther must inherit the church again. Here I stand, he cried, I can do no other. I like that old three Hebrew boy majesty. We will not bow, even though we may burn. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think the church has outgrown the need for that kind of courage. If I lose my job, I will not work on the Sabbath. It makes no difference what my husband does. I will not bend on my principles. Where do you stand? God asks that question. Satan questions his word. But God questions your position on it. This church was riddled a few years ago. We had to ask ourselves, where do we stand on the sanctuary? Where do we stand on the spirit of prophecy? Do you have answers yet? That's a godly question. And the reason why he asks that one is because he's the only one who knows if you're telling the truth when you answer. No, I don't believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was designed by God to be a cadre of oddballs, but I do believe we have principles that are unique and different, and we should never be apologetic about standing for those principles, ladies and gentlemen. There are things that are the bedrock of the church. The old paths, the old ways. My wife has always teased me. Carol has always teased me. She says, I'm the oldest young man she's ever met. But I believe in the solid old ways. I was reared by country folk in the country, corn-eating, potato-eating, green bean-eating folk. My grandpa taught me that there are things that are unmovable, principles you don't play with. The gridirons of life that you don't barter with. The backbone of the Christian spine. The Adventist pulpit is no place for apologetics, ladies and gentlemen. Here we stand and preach the word and know that we have behind it a bailiwick of proof texts upon which our faith is grounded. Where do you stand? Adam and Eve, where are you? You know where they were? Behind the bush of excuses wrapped in the aprons of ego. That's where they were. You've been there. It's a big bush, you know. Yeah, the bush is the biggest bush in the world, the bush of excuses.
She made me mad. I mean, have you ever thought about how ridiculous that statement is? She made me mad. No one can do that to you. Anger is a decision. Oh, yes, anger is a decision. Now, some of us do it without thinking, but anger is a decision. There they were. And the bush of excuses grows large in the church sometimes. And it takes a deep hatchet of courage to dig it up. Oh, how God respects the sinner who says, I have sinned in doing this. You ever wonder why David was called a friend of God? Was it because he made no mistakes? Every vile sin you can think of, from murder to adultery, David committed. But David was a man who, when he was backed in the corner of his life, would say, Lord, I did it. It leads to the third question. The first question is, what did he say, the Lord? Second question, where do you stand on it? Third question, first, what did he say? Second, where do you stand? Third, verse 11. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Here's the way we'd say it today. The third question simply is, who have you been listening to? Don't you like this sermon? I do. What did he say? All right, God, I've got that. Well, what is your position? Well, it's shaky. Then who have you been listening to? When are we going to learn, ladies and gentlemen, that life is not a long alley of doing my own thing? Life is the result of either listening to God or listening to Satan. And the only part you play is the decision making. No one in Lodi is doing their own thing, either his or his. If you're not listening to the Bible, then who are you listening to? If you're not reading the spirit of prophecy, then what are you reading? Well, but there's some source outside yourself for the rationale that governs your life. And God is upset with the church this evening because the church has been listening to too many odd voices. And before Paul left, he warned us. In Acts, the 20th chapter, he warned us. Glenn, he pleaded with us. He said they're going to arise. First, wolves from the outside, and then predators from the inside. And I declare unto you this evening that the worst things that have happened to God's remnant church in the past 5 years have been the predators from the inside. Who are you listening to? Yes, the effects of Ford and Ray and Davenport were disturbing, but one of the blessings out of that is that it got some of us back to reading and thinking for ourselves. And finding for ourselves, thus saith the Lord. You see, one of the things that thrills me about the book is that I don't have to look to somebody with a PhD to tell me what it says. A simple mind, full of faith, in the privacy of a closet or a study, can bend their mind and their eyes, and God will speak to you, and you will walk out with the wisdom of Solomon. I baptized people in Mississippi who could not read. But as they learned the truth, I'll never forget Ernest Brown. Ernest Brown, how can I forget Ernest Brown? This man who could not read, could not write. But when I came to interview him for baptism, the Lord had lodged in his mind the truths of this church. And that man sat there and quoted to me text after text on the Sabbath and the law and the tithe and the diet and the dress and the crucifixion and the sanctuary. It was all written in the cerebral cortex of his soul. And then when my wife and I were invited back to Greenville, Mississippi a few years ago for their homecoming, there stood Ernest Brown, an elder in the church, reading the Word of God. Amen. Who have you been listening to? I don't care if you've been in the church for 50 years tonight. Who have you been listening to? When crisis comes to your life, who do you listen to? Ladies and gentlemen, that tells you a lot about where you are this evening with Jesus. What's the source? And increasingly in the pews of this church, I hear too many people saying, in my opinion. Can you imagine a person with a brand new $1,200 Zenith television console, and he's trying to figure out how to work it, and he's got an owner's manual sitting there, and he says to his wife, in my opinion. The owner's manual. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm serious about this point. You'll discover I only use humor sometimes just to make sure that you don't forget it. There is no place, and I'm going to say this, there is no place in the remnant church for a religion built on opinion. We have a sure word of prophecy. All scripture is given by inspiration of the owner. And the manual is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. We don't have to guesstimate our way into heaven. One of the most comical things used to happen in my family. Every year we would go to the same camp meeting, Pine Forge camp meeting. Every year. Every year we made that trip. And every year my mom and dad would fuss all the way up there about which way to go. My dad has a thing about Pennsylvania. He believes that the highway engineer for Pennsylvania is the most ignorant man that was ever born. And Glenn, they would argue about how to find the turnpike every year. My brother and I would sit back in the back seat and not laugh out loud, but, you know, chuckle. As Dad would sometimes look at signs, signs saying this way. And he would say to my mother, it does not make any sense. How could it be that way? And my mother would say, why don't you follow the sign? Why don't you follow the signs? If the human race had followed the signs, there would be no plague of AIDS, ladies and gentlemen. If the human race had followed the signs, there would be no teenage alcoholism. If the human race had followed the signs, then the fall of the stock market would not threaten or frighten anyone, because we know that our treasure is where our heart is. Because we've been listening to too many voices. And thus, the fourth question. Have you eaten the tree? For I commanded thee, thou shouldest not eat. It is the question of focus. What did he say? Where do you stand on it? And if you have no position, or your position is shaky, then who have you been listening to? So if that's your problem, then let's look at what you've done. Focus on it. What have you done? There's a moment in your life when, in order to overcome sin, you must focus on that sin. And Ellen White says, call it by its right name. It wasn't lust, Lord. It was selfishness. It wasn't my bills, Lord. It was greed and distrust in you. It wasn't lying, Lord, that caused me to say those things about her. It was jealousy and envy. Have you eaten? You see, my friend, tonight you're safe with Jesus. You can tell him, and you'll never hear it again. How does Ezekiel put it? It's so beautiful. He says, if the wicked man will turn from the wickedness that he has done, then the wickedness he has done shall not be mentioned unto him, and in his righteousness shall he live. You couldn't get a better bargain if you tried. You can tell him about the ugliness in you, the cancer in you, the snake and worm in you behind the sin. We saw the sin, but only God needs to know about the ugliness that were the roots for that sin. Tell him about that. And so the fifth question. What is this that thou hast done? Well, right, that's the same as the fourth question. No, the fourth question is the fourth question of focus. The fifth question is the question of results. See, every sin, it's in Christ's object lessons. You've read it. She says, every sin and every good deed, she says, is like a rock dropped in the water whose ripples constantly flow. What Satan hid from you was the results of the sin. The long-term results. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the long-term results of sin, if focused upon, are so weighty that they can oppress the soul to utter despair. So Paul says, look to Jesus. You see, I must stand here tonight in the pulpit knowing that there are young people I went to school with in public high school who didn't see the Adventist faith in me that I knew. I can't bear those results. They're too heavy. The child born out of wedlock is forever a child born out of wedlock. They live with those results all the days of their life. That's heavy. Sin has these kinds of results that seem to be erasable and unchangeable. But oh, my friend, there's a magnificent book in heaven called the Book of Life. And when we receive Christ as Savior, then he does a thing we still have trouble believing and understanding. He blots out our past. Sustains our present and guarantees our future. The only books they will look at, by the way, will be the book of death, not the book of life. For the book of life has there the deeds of the righteous. God is not going to let even the righteous go to heaven and see what you did back here. See, even when you're perfect and holy, I don't want you to know what I did. Only the book of death, only the deeds of those lost will be seen. But forever he hides and covers the results of my sin, the embarrassment, the shame that I cannot erase. And there's some things I've done that if I apologize for 10,000 years, the results would still be there, and that's hard to live with. So he says, Henry, I'll take care of that. And then I will put enmity. What? Enmity, it seems like such an intimidating word. No, Henry, it isn't. Please study your Hebrew afresh. The word enmity simply means I will place uncomfortableness between you and Satan. Well, why, Lord? Because since you're made in my image, Henry, I never want you to reach the point where you're ever comfortable being unlike me. So no matter how low you go, that's why, ladies and gentlemen, drunkards do become saved. And dope addicts do turn around. And prostitutes do become deaconess. Because there's enmity. No matter how far from God we go, there's a burning uncomfortableness between a human heart and sin. We always know, in spite of our filth, that we ought to be clean. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that precious promise. Amen. Uncomfortableness. 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 This time last year, I was standing in the pulpit in Selusi College in Africa. And out in the audience was a young lady named Sinduka from Zambia. I'll put enmity, uncomfortableness. Sinduka was heathen by every standard you and I would measure. Totally without God and grace in the earth. Raised in a village where they forced young ladies of 8 and 9 to marry men of 30 and 33 years of age. At age 10, she had one child already and was pregnant with her second. Unimaginable to us. I will put enmity. She was walking along just outside her village. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful God we serve. And there was a piece of paper. The bottom part of a tract produced by the Adventist Church in her language resulted of somebody sacrificing and giving some place on the face of the earth lying in the dust. She didn't know it, but a guardian angel helped her notice it. She picked it up and could read the closing paragraph, something about taking care of children and information to be given at a clinic. Yes, she knew how to read. And most of the young ladies from these villages do. Their husbands don't, but they do. And she saw the location, and so she thought the next day, Ricardo, she would go. And so she took off. She's 10. She got a baby in her hand here. Her first child is 2. She had him at 8. And she's carrying her other child here. She walked. Story always gets to me. She walked. And there at the clinic, they taught Sinduka that day about her child and what to do. And the next day she walked. And the next day she walked. Sometime during that first week, her husband, she was his third wife, found out that she was going and beat her. Just beat her brutally. The next day, she walked back to the clinic, and they could see what had happened, and they begged her to stay, and she did. Well, after a couple of days, the husband realized something was wrong, and by asking, discovered that she was going down to this clinic, this Adventist clinic, gathered a group of men to go and assail the clinic at night, and the government had warned our clinic not to interfere in the ways and culture of the people there in northern Zambia, rough and crude and heathenistic people. Sinduka did not find out till later, but when these men creeped upon the clinic that night, they ran into an army, it appeared to them, of men. Are they not guardian angels sent to minister to them? Oh, my friend. The Bible is the story of a Savior. And so they fled in fear. They said, the Adventists have an army. We cannot go near that place. In the meantime, the doctor there arranged for someone to go back to the village and talk to the husband and got released. They had to talk to the magistrate and got released. And Sinduka was released from this home, and a rare thing. And she said, as they taught her there, she's telling me this at Toulouse. She's a student at Toulouse now. She said, while they're learning, she said she got the feeling as they taught her that, she said she always knew deep down inside there was something better. I will put enmity. Henry, I'll never let you be comfortable lying and stealing and running with gangs and Dayton, Ohio. I'll never let you be comfortable, young man. Never. I'll always. always pursue you and go after you and talk to you and reason with you, because I've written an owner's manual for you, and I've got to give you a chance to know how you really can work and function. You've got to find out what I've said, and you've got to take a position on it, and you've got to decide to listen only to me. You've got to face what you're doing, and you've got to assess the result. She said she always knew there was something better. They taught her and trained her and encouraged her, and she grew and developed. And there at 19, beautiful black girl, she smiled, oh my. Standing there, her face wet with her tears, telling me the story. Pastor Wright, she said, I know of a surety. There is a God. And he has placed down inside of Sinduka a part of himself. Sinduka, what do you plan to do? Oh, she said, Pastor, there is no question in my mind. I get my degree in nursing, and then back to my village I go to release others into the joy of the Lord. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Father, you have spoken your word to us. We know it. We've read it. We're growing in our understanding of it. What positions have we taken on it? And if not, then Lord, perhaps for this congregation tonight, the most in question of the five, most important question of the five, who are we listening to? But thank you, Lord, for the abiding enmity, that inner disturbance that keeps challenging me to be more like Jesus. And now, my friend, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, one of the problems with coming for a week like this is that I don't know you as well as I wish I did. We'll get to know each other, but this first night, I don't know your needs. I have to trust the Holy Spirit fully. The foolishness of preaching is we don't even know if we're getting across sometimes. But if by His grace and mercy and use of this pitiful, pitiful preacher, He has spoken to your heart, and you, like I feel at the end of this message, a need for special prayer and signifying of the Lord and outpouring of strength and grace tonight. You would have the Lord to look at you afresh tonight and to send you His blessing. Would you raise your hand with mine right now? Father, please, enter now. Enter now into the book of life and the book of remembrance, these hands. Oh, Father, forgive me for not being of better use to Thee, but thank You for what use You have made. And help us to draw tonight into one and to respond fully to Thee. Our hands are down, O Lord, but our hearts are up toward Thee. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. For hearing and for answering. Now, Lord, as we close this service, please, O Father, please, continue to feed our hearts and our souls during this week. And as we have built the first link in this chain, add to it tomorrow night, and let some folks settle tonight that they will be back here tomorrow evening for the purpose of building on their relationship with Thee. Help us, Lord. and remove those distractions and disturbances that may come to keep us from meeting this appointment. Is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.